Genesis chapter 45. I'm very thankful to Jim Boyce for a lot of the material I'll be presenting to you this morning. And if you're in Genesis 45, let's pray and then we'll read it together. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing upon your word as we hear it. We pray that you yourself would speak to us. And we pray that you would speak to us and lead us to Jesus, whom to know is eternal life, particularly as we celebrate his meal with him as a host here today. And we ask it in his name. Amen. I'm going to read just the first five verses of Genesis chapter 45. For those of you that have not been here, allow me just to give you a thumbnail review and how we got to this particular point. We have been dealing with the promise which God made to Adam and Eve in the garden after they fell into sin. And it was a promise to bring a Savior into the world through the descendant or through the children of Eve. And then a variety of things happened in subsequent chapters. In Genesis chapter 12, God is going to start all over again with Abraham as the father of the nation of Israel. And God comes and makes a promise to him that through his children, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And ultimately, that promise is followed down from one generation to the next. We see that promise given to Abraham, then to Isaac, then to Jacob. And we are in the part of the book of Genesis which is dealing with the descendants or the generations of Jacob. And we are tracing that promise down through successive generations, which ultimately in the New Testament we see fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, who is the Savior of the world. But we have been considering in particular, in the generations of Jacob, the person of Joseph, one of the children of Jacob, and Joseph particularly as a pointer to, or a type of, or a figure of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself tells us in Luke chapter 24 that all of the scripture is really about him, and that it points us to him. So as we read the scriptures of the Older Testament, we want to look for how they are directing us to see Jesus Christ. And we have seen on numerous occasions in the person of Joseph very clear indications of how he is presented to us like Jesus Christ, and we'll see that again today. So let's read verses 1 through 5 together. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph! Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." In this text, we see Joseph revealing himself to his brothers who had sold him into slavery and left him for dead. Joseph revealing himself to his brothers as the Savior. And 2 points to the sermon this morning: how Joseph reveals himself to them as the Savior, and when Joseph revealed himself to them as his Savior. We noted the last time that this is the climax of the story of Joseph and his brothers. All the way back in chapter 37, we began with Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers and being left for dead because they hated him. They were envious of him because he was the favorite son of his father, Jacob. And through a series of events, we see Joseph not only sold into slavery, but imprisoned and undergoing, if you will, a type of death, and then resurrected, brought back to life, as he brought into Pharaoh's house and exalted to the second highest position in Egypt, and winds up being the savior of the world in a time of famine when the nations are going hungry. And this is the climax of the story. In the last verses of Genesis 44, which we considered last time, Judah sacrifices himself for his brother Benjamin. And he proves that they have passed, that the brothers have passed Joseph's test of them as to whether or not they could be truthful, as to whether or not they could be honest, as to whether or not they could be trusted, and as whether or not they would not do to Benjamin what they had done to him. In other words, Joseph was testing them to see whether, in fact, they had changed from when they had dealt treacherously with him. And as Judah sacrifices himself for Benjamin, it is the ultimate test and demonstration that indeed he has passed that test. And it was that which led to the title of the sermon this morning, Joseph's revealing himself to his brothers as the Savior. We also have seen Joseph as a type of Jesus Christ, and so here also we see how not only Joseph reveals himself as the Savior of his brothers, but how Jesus reveals himself as a Savior in the salvation of sinners. So how does Joseph reveal himself as the Savior here? Well, there are four ways, all right? First of all, Joseph knew his brothers before they knew him. Joseph knew his brothers before they knew him. In chapter 42 and verse 8, we read there that Joseph recognized his brothers. You'll recall that at that particular point, he had been separated from his brothers 22 years. There was a famine in the land. And, of course, that affected Israel as well. And Jacob had sent his sons down to Egypt to get grain. And they come and they appear before Joseph. And Joseph recognizes his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Joseph knew his brothers before they knew him. And God knows his people before they come to know him in a saving way. That's a very important point. Why? Because there are many people that know about God, and there are many people that know about Jesus Christ, but they do not know Him in a personal way. All right? They know about Jesus Christ. Maybe they heard about Him in school. Maybe they heard about Him even through family relationships. Maybe they heard about Him as a historical figure. Maybe they know about Him as a great teacher or a great religious leader. But it doesn't mean that they know Him personally, all right? And yet, here, Joseph knew his brothers before they knew him. God has a knowledge of His people before they ever come to know Him. And not just a general knowledge, but a deeply personal knowledge. Many of you, I know, are familiar with the passage in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, which says that the heart of man is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It's a very well-known verse among Christians. What is less known is verse 10 in Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah says, the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The point being is that not even we can know the depths and the darkness and the depravity of our own hearts. But in verse 10, the most significant verse is this. I, the Lord, know the heart. I, the Lord, know the heart. God knows the hearts of every individual that has ever lived. And the author of Hebrews says that all things are laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. For someone that is not a Christian, that ought to strike terror in your heart. That God knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. God knows those sins which, if they were made known and put on a screen for all to see, you would be crawling under the seat in abject horror that people knew what you were thinking of. People have known what you had done, and yet God knows those. God knows your heart. God knows the depths, the darkness, and the depravity of the human heart. And yet, for those whom He loves, for those who are His people, for those who are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, God knows the thoughts and intents of one's heart and still loves you. And that's an indication of God's grace, is that for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ, He holds none of those sins against you. And we see that in Joseph and his brothers here. Joseph knew his brothers before they knew him. And through a process of testing, brought the brothers to confess their sin. And to acknowledge their sin. To acknowledge the dastardly deed that they had done to him. And so also, in the matter of salvation, with God who knows the thoughts and intents of one's heart, He brings one to a point of confessing those sins, of owning those sins, of acknowledging those sins, of confessing those sins, and seeking His Son Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for cleansing. Joseph knew his brothers before they know him. Jesus knows his people before his people come to know him in a saving way. Secondly, though, Joseph loved his brothers when they didn't love him. Joseph loved his brothers when they didn't love him. You'll recall, as I mentioned previously, back in Genesis chapter 37, that they began with hatred and murder in their hearts for him. And when the same we see with Jesus Christ. Jesus, John tells us, came to his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him. And truth be known, when they despite the fact that he had done nothing but preach and perform miracles and healed people, when it came down to crunch time, they put him on a cross and crucified him. But as we see in Joseph, through these providences in Joseph's brothers' lives, they came to regret their sin against Joseph. And then they repented of that sin. And yet all the while, as we've seen over the preceding chapters, Joseph loved them and loved them deeply. I think four times we're told that Jesus wept for his brothers as he thought about them, and yet they did not know him. He loved them and loved them deeply. And so God loves rebellious sinners. And Jesus loves sinners. I don't know if you're familiar with the story. As Luke's gospel comes to a close, we're told of Jesus approaching the city of Jerusalem. And as he approached the city of Jerusalem, we're told that he wept over it. That is immensely significant, as it gives us a profound insight into the Savior's heart. Why? Because Jerusalem was the city which was at the center of Israel, which was at the center of God's purposes, because they were God's chosen people. And yet, by the time that Jesus comes and approaches Jerusalem, it is the city where he is going to be put on trial. It is the city where his own people are going to reject him. It's the city where his own people, to whom he came to bring salvation and relief and forgiveness, that those very people would cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And it was those very people who had rejected God and turned their back on God, by and large, for hundreds and hundreds of years. And as Jesus comes upon the city of Jerusalem, he is critically aware that because of the rejection of God's own Son, the curses of the covenant are going to come upon Jerusalem. That is, that God's patience is finally going to run out. that God is long-suffering, that God is patient with Israel. All day long He holds out His hand to a stubborn and rebellious people who reject Him one generation after another. And now it comes to the point where God's patience is finally going to run out. And God is going to use Rome and the army of Rome in 70 AD to bring His judgment and His wrath and the curses of the covenant upon His own people, Israel, for their rejection of Him. And Jerusalem is going to be totally annihilated and destroyed. The temple, the one place which was the crown of Jerusalem and where God came to meet with His people, the temple is going to be destroyed and not one stone will be left on another. And Jesus, as He approaches Jerusalem with all that in mind, aware that God is going to destroy Jerusalem, God is going to wreak havoc on the temple, God is going to bring His judgment and His wrath on the nation of Israel, Josephus, the historian in 70 AD, the Jewish historian, says that so great was the massacre of the Jews in Jerusalem in 70 AD that blood ran knee-deep. And Jesus, with foresight and anticipation of that event, approaches Jerusalem. And you might have thought, if it was you or if it was me, the words He echoed would have been, "You're going to get yours. The time has come for you to get what's coming to you." But that is not the Savior. The Savior, instead, in anticipation of all that God will do to Jerusalem, weeps at that prospect. The profound insight into the heart of the Savior there is of God's love, of Jesus' love for sinners. Joseph loved his brothers when they didn't love him. And there is no love as great as the love of Jesus. And if you don't know that love today, as He hosts this meal, today as you hear this word, today as He is presented to you, is a day to open your heart and to receive that love. But thirdly, Joseph knew his brothers before they knew him. Joseph loved his brothers when they didn't love him. Joseph saved his brothers before they were aware of their salvation. God was at work through Joseph, and yet they were completely unaware of God at work in their circumstances and in their providential events. They were starving and without food. That forced them to go down to Egypt for food. When they arrived, they were treated harshly, and proof of God's presence is seen in the inexplicable return of their money the first time they go back to Jacob. And then, of course, they are moved by Joseph's affection for them. They're brought to the point of relinquishing their self-confidence when Joseph's cup is found in Benjamin's sack. And all of these things, God is at work in the midst of them, using them as means to bring them to new life, even though they are unaware of what God is doing. Note their attitude. Look at our text, chapter 45 and verse 3. They were dismayed at His presence. They were afraid, they were terrified at that. And what is that? God is working in their hearts to bring them to an end of themselves and to bring them to Himself. The brothers were never more lost than when they thought their sin was forgotten and without consequence. But when God brought them to see it, they regretted it and they repented and then they were saved. Fourthly, Joseph called his brothers effectively. Look at verse 4 in our text. "Come near to me, please." And they came near. He called them, and that call to them was effective, just as God's effectual call cannot be resisted when He's drawing a sinner to Himself. The question before us today is simply this. as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and as we hear God's Word preached, is Jesus calling you today? Is Jesus calling you? Are you here today and hearing Him speak to you? Do you hear His voice? Do you have ears to hear? Is He calling you today to come to Him, to receive Him as your Savior, to receive forgiveness of sins, to see Him in the Lord's Supper as His body is broken and as His blood is shed for sinners such as yourself? How Joseph is revealed as Savior, but when? Recall that when is when Judah sacrificed himself for his brother Benjamin. It was then that was the climax. It was then that resulted in Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. If you would, look at Luke chapter 24 for a particularly instructive passage about when Jesus reveals himself to his disciples. You'll recall that Luke chapter 24 is after Jesus is raised from the dead on the first day of the week, third day after his crucifixion. And you'll recall the account of Jesus on the Emmaus Road with his disciples. And you'll recall how they talk about all the events, and Jesus is having a little fun with them. Verse 28, let's pick up there. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. You'll remember, they don't recognize him. They don't know who it is, right? But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it. The Jewish blessing, which is still said over a meal today. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth wine, fruit from the vine, and bread from the earth. That was the prayer that Jesus said. And He gave it to them. And look at verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him. When did Joseph reveal himself to his brothers? It was when Judah offered himself as a sacrifice for Benjamin. In the Lord's Supper, we have a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as a substitute for sinners. That the wrath and the condemnation that you and I deserve is borne by Jesus as His body is broken and as His blood is shed. That the penalty that you and I deserve is borne by Jesus as His body is broken and as His blood is shed. And today in the Lord's Supper, we see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sinners set before us so that we not only hear the gospel preached to us, but that we see the gospel. So that, as it were, God is bombarding your senses. So that there's no way you cannot comprehend what it is that God in Jesus Christ is doing. That in love, He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son as a substitute and as a sacrifice. That He would undergo the horrors of hell so that you could be spared those horrors. So that you might recognize Him as Savior and as Lord. That you might regret your sin. That you might confess your sin. That you might turn from your sin. And that in turning to Him, you might be forgiven. You might be reconciled. You might have eternal life. It was when Jesus broke the bread with His disciples, when He ate with them, that their eyes were opened. Today Jesus comes to host this meal. He speaks to you and you hear Him say, "Turn to Me and be saved." He portrays for you His sacrifice in the broken bread, which you can touch and which you can taste. And He says, why will you die in your sins? I have offered myself in your place, condemned I stood, sealed your pardon with my blood. The wine as a picture of His shed blood that you can taste, you can touch, all your senses. Do you hear Him calling you today? Do you see Him with the eyes of faith? Will you look to Him? Will you turn to Him? Will you trust in Him? Will you reject Him? When He has done everything to save you? When He has gone to the depths of hell to demonstrate His love for you? When He has come today to say, listen, maybe you're schluffing. Maybe you're taking a nap and you didn't hear. But I want you to see, I want you to touch, I want you to taste, I want you to know unmistakably the depths of my love for sinners such as you. And I want you to turn. And I want you to love me. And follow me as your Savior and your Lord. Let's pray.